Good morning. I'd like to thank Dave for that opening. It's amazing the world, how quickly it changes, and we're told in the Bible that that as the time of the Lord's coming, it comes closer and closer, that the birth pangs will come closer and closer together as like a childbirth. And we can see that many things are lining up, and how the world is coming into falling into place, as the Bible has said. It's not really falling apart, but it's falling into place as the Bible has said it would foresay it was. But speaking to this, so then we live in a world that is maybe not in disharmony, and it seems maybe disjointed and falling apart. But how are we supposed to live as Christians in this world? So that is what I'd like to speak about today. So are we lacking joy, or lacking the perpetual gladness this morning? Well, I would like to encourage you all to be joyful, to be a joyful witness to the world around you, to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, to the guy that is driving slow in the passing lane and won't get out of your way. As Christians, we're called to be a witness, to be an advertisement for Jesus. I know personally my advertisement doesn't show Jesus' love all the time or his joy. It is more like a billboard of negativity sometimes, and the world sees it, and they are not stupid. They understand that we say that we are Christians, but yet we are just as grumpy as they are. And they ask the question, why do I need Jesus if this so-called Christian is no different than us? We don't have to be this bad advertisement. We don't have to be this negative billboard for Christ. We can have joy in all circumstances. You notice how every advertisement out there tells you how you need their product, how you can't live without it, that this pill or this product will help make your life easier, or will give you energy that like you had when you were 13. And you notice how everyone is always smiling and so very, very happy. We all know the phrase, you can't buy happiness, but guess what our problem is? We sure try to do it. We sure try to buy our happiness. We listen to this world. It is one thing for the world to do this. It is for another for the Christian to live this way, as well. We are being robbed. The Bible promises something much greater than temporary happiness. The Bible promises joy to the Christian. Listen to these definitions and tell me what you think. Worldly happiness is temporary excitement based on external circumstances. But biblical joy is a permanent gladness regardless of what goes on around you. I'll repeat that. Worldly happiness is temporary excitement based on our external circumstances. But biblical joy is permanent gladness regardless of what is going around in our lives or what is happening. Now, which one would you rather have, temporary happiness or permanent joy? I think everyone would agree we'd all want the real deal. We want the permanent joy. And the wonderful thing it is free. We do not have to go out and buy it or go to a certain place to attain it. We just have to receive it if we seek it to abide in Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles with you, take your Bible and turn to John 15. John 15, and this is Jesus speaking here. And he's speaking to the disciples, and he shares with them about being the true vine. And starting at verse 5, and Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, this is the first stipulation, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you cannot do anything. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask and whatever you desire, it shall be done for you. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we get whatever we want? Like that new car or that fancy new suit? No, there's a stipulation here as well. By this, my Father is glorified. How is this going to glorify God? If we're asking that we may glorify God with it, then he will give us what we desire. That you bear much fruit, so will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, that's the key word here, my joy. This is Jesus speaking. I don't think I've ever read a passage where Jesus did not have joy or where he did not live out what God had planned for him. That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full, or the other word is complete. So we can be complete, full of joy if we are abide in Christ. I like a story that was told about an old cowboy at a camp meeting they used to have down in Texas. A little old lady got up and gave her testimony. She said, "The Lord filled up my cup 20 years ago. Nothing has run in and nothing has run out." The old cowboy sitting in the back spoke out and said, "I bet it's filled with wiggle tails by now." I think this is a condition for a lot of believers. Their cup is full, but nothing has gone in and nothing has come out. It is stagnant water. The Holy Spirit is always pictured as a wellspring of living water, flowing water. We want, when we become stagnant, we are looking within. We should be abiding with Christ and in his love. When we abide in Jesus, his joy will outpour in our lives and will overflow in our lives, that we can be this positive witness for Jesus. We do not have to be affected by our circumstances if our focus is on Jesus, the one who has purchased us from sin, death, and hell. So let's take stock of our own lives. How are you today? How is your walk with Jesus today? Are you living for Jesus, abiding in him? Is your cup overflowing with his joy? I don't want you to miss it. This message isn't just about joy, about us being joyful, but if we are not joyful, if we're not full of joy with Jesus' joy, how is this affecting our witness to the world around us? And this our positive advertisement of Jesus. If we're going to be a positive witness to the people around us, we need to know how this world is trying to trick us, trip us up, and keep us from being this positive witness for Jesus. And some of the ways that the world tricks us into seeking temporary happiness is seeking things instead of Jesus. And what does this thing promise to give? It promises to give you perfect comfort. This is idolatry. You build this thing up in your mind that it is this thing that you need, that will bring happiness, and not God, but this thing I must have. Insert whatever is your weakness. Don't we say this to ourselves? Well, if I could only just get that new car, I won't need anything else. I'll be happy. But what happens once you get that new vehicle? A couple months later, the new car smell runs out. You've got coffee stains on the console, and a shopping cart has scratched the side of your new vehicle. Where is your happiness? It has moved on to something else. It has moved on to those new pair of shoes that you've got to have, or that new shirt. And the first day you're wearing that new shirt, you eat a cheeseburger and a big glop of ketchup stains the front. the new thing doesn't stay new. Or maybe it's that new house that you've just got to have, and the first week the sewer backs up, filling the basement. Or your geothermal unit goes within the first year, and you find out that there's no warranty on it, and now you have to pay for repairs. That was a personal one there. But don't we tell ourselves this, that these new things will satisfy us? And what happens? And what happens? They don't. They do for a time, but at the first sign of trouble, they fail us, and we lose our happiness. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't buy a new vehicle or have new clothes or shoes, or also that we shouldn't buy a new house, but we are not to place our happiness in or our joy in them. They will always fade and disappoint in the end. Our joy needs to be placed in Jesus. We need to abide in him and have his joy, not for just ourselves, but for our joy, for that our joy would be overflowing to the people around us, to the person that you buy coffee from in the morning, to the person that you work beside, or with that they see, or with the people that you see on a daily basis, or whoever it is that you meet. Let's see what the Bible has to say about this as well. Let's turn to Habakkuk. Sorry, that's how often we go to this book. Obviously, it's Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament. It's close to the New Testament. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, that's the first crop, nor the fruit be on the vines, another, though the labor of the olive may fail, that's his third crop, and the fields yield no food, so none of his stuff is doing very well this year. Though the flock may be cut off and the fold from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I would say that this guy's having not a very great day if his crops have all failed, his animals have died. It sounds a lot like Job. He had a pretty terrible day, the one the day that God had allowed the testing in his life. But God hasn't promised us some picnic. We are not promised peace and prosperity in this world, but we are promised his joy and his peace when we abide in him. What is it that is taking you off course today? Jesus says that if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And in Romans 8:35-37, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Did you hear that? We are more than conquerors, meaning to conquer famine, we would need food. To conquer tribulation, we would need peace. But we are more than just conquerors with Jesus. We are promised his inheritance. We are promised much more than this world can ever offer. But we need to abide in him, to be close to Jesus. And how do we get close to him? When he is at the right hand of God, the Father, we need to read his word, as Dave has already shared this morning. To read his word. Too often, we put off reading God's word and praying to him because we are too busy, and ultimately we are afraid that we might expose our unbelief. But Jesus is reaching out to us. He wants us to come to him with our problems, with our praises, that we abide in him, that we bear fruit and show his joy. What are some other things that we tell ourselves that will bring us happiness? We tell ourselves that we need that perfect trip. We need to get away from our problems here, and we need to recharge, so we need to go away for a bit. But what happens when we build these things up in our head, that everything is going to be perfect and great? But once you get there, you find out the place isn't as nice as it was in the photos. And you start arguing with the front desk, and when you should be relaxing, sitting by the pool. And because your room isn't what it thought it was going to be, and you're just disappointed, you start arguing with those on your trip with you. And this was supposed to be a time of relaxation and no worries. Or we tell ourselves that we need to move, to go to a new place, to start fresh. All of my problems were associated with that place, so I will move and get away from all my problems, only to find that the same problems pop up there as well. When we seek fulfillment in the world, or things of this world, you are going to be disappointed and left wanting more. What does the Bible say about this? Let's turn to James 4. James 4. And verse 13, starting at verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that." We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know if we will be alive tomorrow. Yet we try to make our plans apart from God and his will. This is not to say that we are not supposed to go on trips or to move to a different place, but we are not to place our joy in them, thinking that the place will solve our unhappiness. Jesus tells us that if we abide in him, he will abide in us and give us his joy. We do not have to go on some trip or move away to find it. We can have it right here and now. We also tell ourselves, "I know why I'm not happy. I don't have that perfect job. If I could just get that raise or that new job, then everything will fall into place." Chad Williams was a young man living in Southern California, and like a lot of young men, needed to find a purpose. He was flunking out of community college, and the money that he had made being a semi-professional skateboarder and a commercial fisherman was running out. So he decided he was going to join the Navy and become a SEAL. He told his family this, what his new life plan was. But his parents were against it, so they hired an ex-Navy SEAL to take him out and train him and hopefully work him so hard that he wouldn't want to become a SEAL anymore. This unfortunately did not happen. He met this Navy SEAL, who wasn't any normal Navy SEAL, if there is one. His name was Scott Halveston. When Scott graduated out of Bud's Navy SEAL training, he was the youngest ever to do so at the age of 17. Chad would spend almost every day with Scott, training before entering SEAL training. They became very close. Scott was almost a second father to Chad. And Scott had decided to go over to Iraq as a private contractor and called Chad to wish him luck and said, I know that you will make it through the SEAL training, and by this time, by the time I get back, you will be through your training, and we will be able to go out and celebrate together. Well, 3 weeks before Chad was entering his SEAL training, he turned on the TV and saw Scott's picture. Chad recounts what he saw. The people on the television what they were doing to his friend. He saw them beating Scott's lifeless body and dragging it around the town of Fallujah, and then finally stringing his body up from a bridge over the Euphrates. Chad felt an evil enter him, and he no longer wanted to become a SEAL because it was difficult and cool, but he wanted to become a SEAL so he could kill the people who had done this to his friend. Fast forward to Chad entering into his bud's class with 175 other men. It is the toughest military training in the world, and out of the 175, only 13 graduated, or you might say survived. And at the end, Chad was one of them. Chad recounts that day as being one of the happiest and proudest days of his life, and also one of the most miserable and darkest days as well. Graduating from SEAL training did not fulfill what he thought it would do, did not fulfill what he thought it would do, what he thought it would bring him. The SEAL trainings did not fulfill what he thought it would bring him joy. And he didn't really care about his life anymore. So he thought this was all that there was to life. So he started drinking and getting into fights and not remembering what he did the night before. He would wake up in the morning with blood on him, but no scratches or cuts on his body, and not remembering a thing of the past night's events. His parents eventually kicked him out of their house. It wasn't until by a chance, or at least he thought it was at that time, a chance meeting to go to a local church outreach. And there he heard of a commander named Naaman, which got his attention, being a SEAL, and how Naaman had leprosy, and this leprosy represented sin. Suddenly the numbness to his life left. He was feeling convicted for the way he was living. And that night he gave his life to the Lord and realized why becoming a Navy SEAL didn't satisfy what he thought it was going to be. He was looking for something in life. He didn't know that he needed Jesus. He thought he could satisfy his needs through the world and his own efforts, but this does not bring joy, only temporal happiness. We go through life thinking, if we just change our job or our circumstances, then I will be good. Then I will be a good witness for Jesus. Just like Chad, we will only be met with empty promises if we seek to be fulfilled by the world and what it has to offer. This is not to say that we do not go for that new job or that dream job, but that we don't place our joy in them. We need to abide in Jesus, and he will give us his joy. If we never change our job, or if we work with those negative people, even if we labor all day, we can have joy because we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Because we are not building a kingdom here on earth. No, our citizenship is in heaven with God. And so we do not have to be dragged down with the world's pressures and wants. And finally, we tell ourselves we will be happy when we have that perfect bank account, when we have enough money to retire, when we have that wad of cash stored in the bank so we don't have to make, so we don't have to work anymore, even enough money that we can do now whatever we want, and we don't have to do anything for Jesus. Where in the Bible does it tell us that we get to retire from the work that the Lord has? That's right. When Moses was done leading the Israelites through the wilderness, listening to all the complaining, he got a condo on the Mediterranean and sat on the beach and rested the rest of his time. No, he led them up to the promised land, and there God had taken him up to heaven. We do not stop our work for the Lord, no matter what age we are at. We may retire from our job, but we don't retire from God's work, and that is our witness. Are you still breathing today? Do you still have air filling your lungs? Then we still have a job to do. We are to serve him till we see him. But we tell ourselves that we need this amount of money, then I will be happy. But what happens at the first sign of trouble? What has happened in the last couple of days to the stock market? If you have any money invested, undoubtedly you've lost over quite a bit of money probably over the last couple of days. Where is our happiness? If our happiness is in our money, we are probably not doing so well today. The markets are like a yo-yo. They go up and down. And if we are worried about how much money we have, it is hard to be happy when you don't know what tomorrow's market will bring. Instead of money, place your faith in the Bible and in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-2 says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches for their liberality." These Macedonian believers gave out of their poverty, not out of their riches, unlike much of us in North America. They gave out of joy because they could help in the work of God. They did it out of love. The Bible says it is better to give than to receive. And again, this is not to say that we shouldn't have money saved up, but what is it saved up for? Is it for God? Or is it so that we can do whatever we want? So I ask again, how are we doing today? If we find that we are placing our happiness in the things of this world, and that we have become dried up pieces of wood, let us seek forgiveness and repent and abide in Jesus, and he will graft us back into the branch and become a branch that bears fruit. And he will give us the joy doing his work when we seek him. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that it is you that gives joy. that is not our circumstances in life or the things that are going on around us. Lord, but that you give us joy through your word and through your promises that you have given to us through your word. And we're thankful for this, that you have never left us nor forsaken us, but that you are with us wherever we go. And we ask, Lord, for a special blessing upon each and every one here today, that you would bless and guide them, and that you'd help us to be a joyful witness to the world around us, that we would seek your glory and your honor in everything that we do. May we glorify your name each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.